Good morning, church. We're glad you're with us today. In 1994, the average difference between Republicans and Democrats, based upon such things as diplomacy and discrimination and meeting the needs of people and immigration, was only 15%. 85% of Americans who voted pretty much felt the same way about most of those issues. In 2017, Pew Research conducted a study of 5,000 adults in America on the same issues, and they discovered that there's a 36% divide between Republicans and Democrats based upon those very same things. We are a very divided people at times, it seems. But you know what? I want to share with you a time that Jesus met a woman that was hated. She was very different. And the world was divided far greater than our division today. We're not nearly as divided as it was the day that Jesus walked the face of the earth. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, if you will. We're going to look at verse 3. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he passed through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his travel, was sitting there by the well. It was about the sixth hour. And then came a woman from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciple had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is that you, being a Jew, would ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Let me set the stage for you about what's about to take place. Jesus left Galilee, and the best way to think about Palestine is in three sections. Palestine, up here is Galilee, Samaria is here, and Judea and Jerusalem is down here. Those were the three major things. Jesus left Judea and was headed up to Galilee. The reason was John the Baptist was preaching a repentance, a baptism of repentance, and he had many disciples, but some were leaving him, and some of the religious leaders were talking about his preaching, and it was in a negative way. So Jesus, knowing that John the Baptist had a purpose, was to prepare the way for Jesus' coming, he left and was headed to Galilee. Now, if you were a good Jew, this is how you take your trip. You got Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, and you've got the Jordan River right here. You cross over the Jordan River on the east side in the hilly country, walk all the way up, and come back into Galilee. Jesus did just the opposite. He went into the city of Samaria, the land of Samaria. And here was a woman who was coming to draw water. She came at noon, the hottest part of the day. She came by herself. If you were living in the city of Sychar and you were coming to Jacob's well to draw water, you'd probably in the morning, all the ladies, you'd get together and you'd travel with each other. You'd only have a friendship. You'd have somebody went with you. Numbers would be safety. But here was a woman who came by herself. Did she oversleep? Don't think so. That was a reason she came by herself. She was an outcast in that city. She didn't really belong. They didn't like her. She was maybe feared her. But why did she come? Maybe she was shunned. And they said, "Don't come with us anymore." Or maybe she didn't want the gossip and the snickering and the criticism that she was going to get. And Jesus asked this woman for a drink. Now, the woman knew all about barriers, didn't she? Because there was a great barrier there. Now, when the disciples came back, John tells us that they thought, here is Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. Now, he broke down, a barrier, didn't he? First, he spoke to a woman. If you were a Jewish man, you would not speak to a woman unless it was your wife in public. You just didn't do it. The second thing is, you certainly wouldn't speak to a Samaritan. And the second barrier he broke down was the fact is, he asked this woman for a favor. He asked her to give him a drink of water. And this is what she said. "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" Now, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews for two reasons. First of all, in 720 B.C., when Israel, it was the Big Ten tribes across Israel, they were taken over by a foreign country. The Assyria came and captured them. And if you lost your country, if you lost a war, what they would do is they'd take the wealthy, the educated, the strong, the young, and somebody who could add something to their culture. They would export you to another country. They would repopulate you over here. And then they would come and take another group of people and repopulate Palestine. And that's what they did. They bought in, they exported Jews, imported Gentiles. Well, what happened was the Jews intermarried with the Gentiles who came from another country. And they began to have families and they had children. They had husbands and wives and they intermarried and they were looked down as a mixed race of individuals. In fact, they didn't consider them worthy to even help to rebuild the temple. Because God says, don't intermarry. Why? For religious purposes. And we know what happened. King Ahab married Jezebel. She brought 400 of her priests of the idols of Baal into the land. And God said, this is what's going to happen to you. You will not be spiritually pure. Also, they were considered impure religiously. They'd worship other gods. Were there. And they just felt like that they, you know, they weren't worthy to help rebuild the temple. They lost their right. So therefore, they had birth, marriage, and religion. They didn't fit. They were simply outcast. Now, they didn't even believe the Old Testament except for the first five books. That's the only thing they believed. All the other prophets and stuff, you know, they didn't accept at all. Now, how did Jesus handle the situation? Remember, she's an outcast. She kind of insulted him a little bit. She says, how come you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan? And she was pointing out the differences. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, which is it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, he introduces the possibility. What did she come to draw water? Did she do it every day? She did it every day. Some days she may have to do it twice today, but she did it every day. And he introduced the idea of a living water. Now, what was she thinking about? Well, maybe she was thinking about the Jordan River. It had flowing water. Or maybe it was a spring that flowed all the time. No matter how hot it was, the water was cold. And it always was flowing. And probably that's what she was thinking. And he introduces this living water. He says, it's from God. The source of what I'm going to offer to you is from the God the Father. The second thing he says is, it is a gift of God. You can't earn it. And the third thing he says, you got to ask for it. Isn't that what we're saved by? By faith, through grace, through Christ? Isn't that the living water he's talking about? And he took her where she was. He didn't criticize her. You know, he didn't talk down to her at all. And he didn't allow these social barriers to hinder from sharing the good word. In fact, he didn't allow that to happen at all. He treated her with great respect. Now think about it for just a minute. We miss that sometimes. Jackie Robinson, the first American to make the major league, said, I'm not concerned with you liking or disliking me. All I ask is that you respect me as a human being. When we respect other people, we don't build barriers, but we have a great opportunity to break them down. How do you deal with those who are not your type? Well, Ron, I never had that problem. Yeah, you do. We all do. How do you deal with the Samaritans in your life? The people who are so different than you. You know, what do you do there? You know, how about if you know they have a horrible past? How do you deal with them? Are you condescending to them? Do you look down upon them? Do you feel better than they are? Because you say, hey, listen, man, that's not my problem. And you shouldn't have that problem. You know, Jesus didn't chastise her. He didn't condemn her. She had two strikes. She was a woman and she was Samaritan. So, you know, that's about as low as you could get. He treated her because she was made in the image of God. And I want to just get you to think about that. Everybody you meet is made in the image of God and worthy of our respect. Why don't you think about the person that bugs you the most? The person you have no respect for. The person you just write off. How does God look at them? God looks at them as made in His image. The image of God. And do you know something? Maybe we have forgotten it, but we're glad it happened to us. But God says, I will chase you to the day that you die so that you will have an opportunity to know me. He never gives up on us, ever. And He'll never give up on those Samaritans in your life. Those people that perhaps we have given up on, God says, I haven't, because I'm going to chase them. I want them to have a relationship with me. Why? They're made in my image. I think if we walk away from anything, it would be the fact is that we treat people with great respect. You remember what Jesus said? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Emerson offers some valuable insight about who we are. Men are respectable only as they respect. That's how Jesus approached her. Let's look at the second thing we find here. Jesus speaks of this physical, spiritual, and she's talking physical, isn't she? And she said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And where then do you get the living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? You know, she looks and she says, Man, you can't give me anything. You don't have anything to draw water with. You have no water. You know, and they used a pouch and they would drop it down and fill it. She says, You don't have a bucket. You don't have a pouch. I don't see anything here. I don't see anything that you have that's going to give me any water. This is an unusual claim you're making. And then she shifts and she says, Are you better than Jacob who dug this well for us? Are you greater than Jacob? Do you know, if you look at Scripture, you'll find that Jesus said that He was greater than Jacob and Abraham and Moses. And in fact, He says, I was before Abraham ever existed. So that was what He was saying. And then Jesus says, Let me give you the definition. Look at verse 15. He answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but everyone who drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. She was thinking of the physical. Jesus was talking about the spiritual completely, wasn't He? You know? And we know and understand what physical thirsts are. Some of you may get thirsty during the sermon today. And you'll get up and go drink a water, or you'll have a bottle of water. We know that we're going to satisfy our thirst for a drink, and in a few hours we're going to drink some more. So, it doesn't satisfy us. But see, it's easier to quench the physical than the spiritual. It's so much easier. See, Jesus is talking about the things that you and I wrestle with. You know, we wrestle with our purpose and our existence. We wrestle with the end of time. We wrestle with a lot of things and anxiety and lostness and, you know, all kinds of things like that and the big questions. And we all have these. Our young men and young women are going to grow up and they're going to ask those questions in their life now. They'll begin to think about them. But how do we, you know, sometimes we want to satisfy them through the physical. We think that I'll have significance if I have another job, a different job. I'll have significance if I have more money. Significance if I have better relationships, you know, and our houses and all of those things. And those things will satisfy me. If you want to find if they do, talk to someone in who's in the latter years of their life, and they'll tell you that those things don't satisfy who you are on the inside. But right now, we just kind of live if it does. God spoke to His people, and He says in Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." Jesus is talking about the relationship that you and I have with God the Father through Him, isn't He? He says, it's going to never run dry. A person who's been a Christian a long time, they're going to tell you there's some ups and downs in that walk with God the Father, but He's always there. It's always secure. And He's the source of it alone. And then she says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." She still didn't catch it, did she? If I can have that water and take it home today, that'd be good because I won't have to do this again. That's what she was thinking. She was thinking, if there's certain ways that I can, you know, do it, let us do it. Now, was she joking? Or was she playing along with the game? Or did she understand? I don't know. But probably in her mind she thought, if I can get living water and not have to make this trip, I'm all in. I'm all in. I don't think she understood. I don't think she understood at all. You know, we know that it's easier. See, for men, we focus upon our work, and our work has a lot to do with who we are. You get two men together, the second thing they talk about is, where do you work? What do you do? Women, you never ask that question. When you get together, you got grandkids? You got a wife or, you know? Tell me about your family. They're all into relationships. Men, we think that satisfies, and women think relationships does, but it's much, much deeper. Jesus is saying to her, I have what you need and you are desiring in life. I can satisfy it. Now Jesus exposes her because He's taking her, what? The first barrier, He spoke to her and He was a Jew and He asked for a drink. He's broken two barriers. And now they've talked it a little bit and Jesus says, I got to take you deeper. So He exposes her life. Look at what He says. And He said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. She gave the acceptable answer, didn't she? She says, I have no husband. In her community, living with them was not a husband. That was where she was. She had had five. And now the one will not marry her. He will not call her his wife. She gave the acceptable social answer, but Jesus took it differently. He told her something about herself. And probably if you're thinking about it, you know, if we learn, there's no escaping or evading God. I don't care who we are, we'll never be able to escape Him. And He knew all about this woman. He told her something that she knew He would never, ever have known, never guessed it. It'd been impossible and exposes her sin. You've gone through five marriages and now this is where you are. You know, He knows all about us, doesn't He? If we take anything, maybe it is. See, facing reality is essential if we're going to get the living water, if we're going to make a change. And this is why she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What she said was this. I sense that you're in touch with God. You have told me something that you would never know. It is something that you have told me. You've revealed something about myself that maybe I've kept hidden from everybody in the community. I don't know. Maybe I've, you know, hidden it. She recognized there was something special about Jesus. Now think about this woman for a minute. I don't think when she was a young woman and she got married for the first time that this is what she wanted for her life. I don't think that this is where she wanted to end up at whatever age she was and what in the relationship she had did not have significance. I don't think she wanted to be there. And she had to think, what about my life? this is where I'm at. What Jesus was saying to her, your decisions has put you where you are. And I think she simply said, I didn't want to be here. It was not who I wanted to be, but it was a decision that I made. And he says, face the reality of your life. You made some bad decisions and you're hurting. That's where you are. Now here's the challenge for us. It is so hard for us to face reality. When things are going really bad, sometimes we blame other people, we blame our spouse, we bring our kids, blame them or whatever it is. And facing reality is hard. And guess what? You have some family and friends who will never face reality because facing reality means they've got to be honest, and honesty requires change, and they're not going to change. They're going to hurt. They're going to hurt. We're going to hurt. If we are not honest with ourselves, we'll never change. Now, watch where the woman shifts, okay? Jesus, he exposes her, and now she wants to talk religion. Of all things, she wants to talk religion. Look at verse 20. Our fathers worship in the mountains, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. In other words, she says, let's argue religion right now. I got to escape this. Now, what she's talking about is this. When Solomon died, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were not related. One went to Jerusalem as the king, the leader. The other one went to the 10 tribes of Israel. And the 10 tribes, and Jerusalem was where the Passover was worshipped. So the Israel, who had the 8.5 to 10 tribes, they decided that we're not going down to Jerusalem and worship anymore. You know why? If we go down to Jerusalem, we may get hooked with y'all guys, and we'll know that we've got to unite. It was a political reason, so they built a temple there. Gerizim, he says, and that was where they worshiped. They built their own temple, had their own sacrifices, as if God's word didn't matter. And so she says, that's where we worship. We worship right there every day. Now, that, you know, what is the right place to worship? Says, you want to talk religion? If I talk religion, I don't have to get down to the nitty gritty. Jesus says, we're going to talk reality with you. Let's look at what Jesus said. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You'll worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And what he said was, y'all guys got it all wrong. It's the Jews that's going to bring salvation to you, not the Samaritans, not who you are. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. He says there's coming a historical event that's going to happen that's going to change the face of how you worship Jehovah God. Everything's going to change. That historical event was the death, burial, and Jesus Christ. And what he says is, where you worship after that is not important. If you worship in the mountains, or you worship by the Sea of Galilee, or you go to Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. The location will no longer be valid. What is important is the object of your worship. It's where you worship. It's not that. It's who you worship. And Christ changed worship forever. Forever. So when you say, I can worship God in the mountain, so I'm deer hunting. Jesus says you can, but you don't. I can worship on the lake fishing. Jesus says you can, but I say you don't. You must be really bored, because usually we don't do those things. Worship in spirit. I've kind of wrestled with this one. God is spirit, so therefore we worship, you know, in spirit. You know, God told him in the Old Testament, he says, this is what you bring these sacrifices to me. He says, that's all changing. That's all changing. That changed in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And I thought about it. How can I illustrate this? It has to do with heart. I have a heart for my kids. They're all grown, have their own families, have their own lives. but I have a heart for them. I have a heart for my wife. And what I mean by heart is this. When something happens to them, it bothers me. Even at their age. It bothers me. It touches my spirit. It touches my heart. And what Jesus is saying, and God said in the Old Testament, worship me with your heart. Do you know the sad thing about our praise team? Is that they don't have much time to worship with their heart. You do. When you come in on Sunday morning and you worship, we worship with our hearts. We talk about how great God is. We praise Him. And it's got to touch our emotion. Some of you have a great heart with God, for God. I've known some of you for 30 years. And when something very spiritual happens, I've seen men in our congregation shed tears because of their love for God. He says, I want you to love me. I want you to love me and be concerned about me as you do your children, as you do your spouse, as you do your family. I want you to love me. But I've got to worship in truth. She worshiped. It was not truthful. She didn't worship in truth at all. She had defied the Word of God. Worshiping in truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. He says, if you worship and you bypass me, the Son of God, you're not worshiping the Father. If you worship any other way, God doesn't care if we do rock and roll music or hymns or whatever. That's not important. It's the heart that's important. What happened to this woman? What happened to this woman was very simple. She went back as a changed person. And this is what she said to her friends. I know that the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. Where the one comes, he will declare all to us. So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ? He's coming. He's here. Now here's the question. How has your encounter with Jesus changed you? That's really the question this morning, isn't it? How has it changed who we are? This woman was an outcast, wasn't loved by the Jews, was hated, but yet she was what? She was changed by meeting the Messiah. Will you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your Word. And Father, may we learn the lessons that You have taught us. And Father, may we treat people because they're made in Your image. May we show respect for them, Father, because they are like You. And Father, we ask Your blessings on them. And Father, help us to be the people. And Father, may we love You from our heart. May we be moved emotionally when we speak of You. And Father, may we treasure You. And we just thank You for Your Son, Jesus, that makes it possible. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, if you've never accepted Christ, He's talking to you. He wants you to make that decision. And for those as Christians, maybe we have to look at the attitude that we have in respect for other people. But most of all, He should touch our hearts.
There is power.